Now let's turn our attentions to Luke chapter 10.
I've always looked forward to the holidays, as long as I remember. I love seeing extended family again. I love the wonderful meals that we eat together. I love the pies and the cakes. I love Christmas trees. I love Christmas wreaths. I love the lights and the decorations. I love the pies and the cakes. I love Christmas music, especially I love Christmas carols. Christmas carols are so full of biblical truth. I like Christmas presents. I love watching a child open a Christmas present. And I love the pies and cakes. I was shocked to learn, though, that some people aren't happy at the holidays. I don't know why it shocked me, because back in 1965, I was 9 years old, Charles Schulz started his Christmas special, A Charlie Brown Christmas. The very first word of spoken dialogue, Charlie Brown says to his friend Linus, "I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't know how you're supposed to feel." But somehow over the years, I just began to assume, well, everybody looks forward to the holidays. I remember being very shocked when a very close friend of mine a few years ago, one Thanksgiving, told me he was going home to his parents' house for Thanksgiving and how much he dreaded it. And I was just taken aback. And then we knew a young man in Memphis, Tennessee. He was a Christian. He was a believer. And he had a wonderful testimony. But he would tell you in no uncertain terms how much, quote, "I hate Christmas." It's easy for us to forget sometimes that some of us have serious reasons for not feeling joyful at the holidays. Sometimes a disease can cast a cloud over it. Remember when my wife's grandfather, when my mother, when her father, as they grew more ill, and you had the sense that at some point there was going to be the last Christmas together. Sometimes a divorce has divided a family and left bitter feelings and sometimes an empty house. Sometimes death has robbed a family of someone that they love, left a weight of sorrow and empty hearts. Psychologists and psychiatrists have done many studies and have found that it's scientifically provable that the dreary winter months with the lack of sunlight, the gray skies, the bare trees, the brown grass, is especially challenging for those who struggle with depression. And it's especially hard around the holidays, although I once again want to try to lay to rest. Did you know it's an urban myth? Everybody knows that there's the suicides peak at the holidays. That's actually not true. For whatever reason, they peak in the spring and the summer. And yet there's still stories in newspapers, more than half of them will repeat this thing, even though it's demonstrably untrue. But that's not to say that depression isn't a problem, because it is. Can I just give you, from time to time I do this, a personal word about depression? For a time, some years ago, a handful of years, I took antidepressants. And I know what some of you are thinking. I shared it with a wonderful pastor friend of mine, an older fellow, a mentor. And he looked at me and he said, "No Christian should ever take an antidepressant." And I steered around that subject. I don't think there's any more stigma to it than taking an allergy pill. To say we shouldn't do that puts us in the same category, I think, as a Jehovah's Witness who won't take a blood transfusion or some sects of Pentecostalism that think going to a doctor at all is bad. I'll tell you how I got started. I was describing things to my doctor, and he said, "I want to give you a test." And I'm thinking, blood test, whatever test, right? They stick something in you, they pull something out, they send it off. Instead, he brought me a clipboard with a multiple choice quiz. So I answered the questions and I handed it back to him, and he said, I think you're clinically depressed a little. And I said, wait a minute. Every other test, cholesterol or whatever, it's a blood test, it's and for this you give me multiple choice quiz? He said, well, we could stick a needle in your brain and see if the chemicals are out of balance, but we found this to be a pretty good judge of things. Short of that, I said, I'm good with the test. And for a while, I took these things, and my wife said, I don't know if I ever want you to be off of them. Steve Brown has a pastor friend who said he thinks antidepressants saved his life. And he has a coffee cup that says, Zoloft till Jesus comes. Now, I was able to get off of them after a while. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Can you overdo it? Yes, of course you can. Can you overdo antibiotics? Of course you can. Here's the thing. Sometimes we can be so emotionally depressed or upset, it actually causes a physical imbalance in the endorphins and the dopamine chemicals in our brain, and that makes it almost impossible to get back to normal without a little help. I won't say who. Some of you would recognize the name, but there was a man in our church. He's in heaven now, and this has been years ago. He told me that he pulled his son-in-law aside and said, listen, you've got to get your wife, my daughter, help, because her mother went through the same thing. He said, if you don't get her help, you're going to lose her. I say all that because if I can just do a little bit to eliminate the stigma, can it be abused? Of course it can. But Jesus said, the sick need the physician. And sometimes this is part of it. But the depression that we struggle with, my goodness, some of it is so unnecessary. We've got Martha Stewart and all of her disciples and minions putting on specials about how to have, you know, the perfect Christmas. And we've got all of these picture-perfect Christmas movies with impossibly good-looking people living in $400,000 and $500,000 houses with a happy ending every 90 minutes to 2 hours. We've got impossibly high expectations that sometimes others put on us. Sometimes we have impossibly high expectations for ourselves. And all of that is a recipe for depression. All of that is a recipe for us all to repeat what Charlie Brown said. I think there's something wrong with me. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't know how you're supposed to feel. Now, it's not that there's not effort involved in getting ready for the holidays or in hosting or in traveling or giving gifts. My daughter loves the story about a missionary in a foreign country who was given a gift by one of his native converts. The man gave him a very beautiful seashell. And the missionary expressed surprise because he knew this seashell was only found on a beach that was many miles away. And he said, I can't believe you gave me this shell when it was so far away to get. And the native man told him, quote, long walk, part of gift. There was a family who decided with vast justification that the over-commercialization and all of this has just gone too much. And they decided that this Christmas they weren't going to do anything. They were going to decorate. They were just going to have quiet family day together. And when the day came, toward the end of it, they confided to one another that they felt very let down. That yes, you can overdo the preparations, but somehow they missed the getting ready. They missed the preparation for it. The efforts that we make are part of how we show love to others, But nevertheless, like a tire on an automobile can become unbalanced, we can certainly become unbalanced in our approach to holidays and family gatherings. So what do? We can find help this morning in this wonderful passage in Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to read this, but the background here is that Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem. And he's about to go over the final mountaintop. It was the mountain just east of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. And on the west side of it, there was and still is a village called Bethany. Now it's more of a town, a modern town. But this is where his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. He'd been there many times. He found a haven in their home. Jesus, knowing that when he topped the Mount of Olives, he was going to descend into Jerusalem, into the last week of his life, into all of the controversy and the antagonism, the hostility, and ultimately his passion, the cross. And he desperately wanted a few hours of refuge with his friends. And so he decided to stop in on Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and the visit must have been somewhat unexpected. Maybe he sent someone on ahead to give them a little warning, but the arrival of Jesus and 12 disciples, 12 people showing up on your doorstep, surprise! And that threw the household into a flurry of activity. There's help for us here. Let me read the passage to you. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Oh, Father, open our hearts. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Amen. First thing I would say to you on the basis of this passage, as we come into the holidays, it sounds silly, but it's so easy to forget. Remember Jesus. I mean, we see the thing all over. He's the reason for the season. But how often we act like, you know, he's not much part of it. There was a lady who had a baby, and they were coming up on the baby's first birthday, and she called all of her friends and said, "Let's have a celebration for my baby's first birthday." And they met at a restaurant, and they sat down at the table, and her friends looked around and said, Where's your baby?" And she said, "Oh, I left him at home with a sitter. He doesn't know anything about it." Having a birthday party without the baby, sometimes that's how we approach Christmas. The Bible says that Martha, she started off good. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She received him. She welcomed Jesus into her house. Have you welcomed Jesus into your house? Have you welcomed Jesus into your life? Have you welcomed Jesus into your heart? Let's not quibble about that. Our heart is the inmost part of us. That's the part that he wants. The focus, the center of it all, is supposed to be Jesus. I'm not shedding any tears over this, but I read an article this past week that MTV is finally shutting down its music channels by the end of the year. Music television is no longer going to have its music channels. When MTV came on the air in the early 80s, I think it was, 79 or 80 or 81? I've slept since then. But people were complaining about the fast-paced videos, that the camera just didn't seem to focus on anything for much more than a second. And it didn't take long for TV programs to adopt that same kind of cinematography. Miami Vice was the first one, and some of you won't remember that. But now all the commercials and all the TV programs seem to be shot like that. And now when you go back and you watch an old TV program, an old movie, sometimes you think, boy, this just moves slow. My grandsons, They're constantly wanting to, "Grandpa, come look at what I built in Minecraft on the computer." And they are so fast. They say, "Look, I built this over here, and I did this." And they're moving the point of view so fast. I don't tell them this. But most often when they do that, I look to the side of the screen or just above it, because if I stare at the screen, it starts to make me sick to my stomach. It's like watching my dad's old super millimeter videos. He was too herky-jerky. You don't focus on anything too long. But if you do focus on something, speaking of video cameras, and then they came out with a digital, and now we do everything from these crazy things, right? But sometimes the autofocus gets you in trouble. I was doing a video for my in-laws once, and I was trying to focus on something across the room, people opening presents or whatever, and then when we look back at it, they were completely out of focus. And back in the days when you still had TV with antenna on it, there was an antenna sticking out. I didn't realize it, and the camera had focused on the end of the antenna and not the people. You can focus on the wrong thing. The right thing for us to focus on is Jesus. Somehow through all of this, we got to remember Him. Now, the next thing I want to say to you, the way I originally was going to put it, you would have all rolled your eyes and probably sighed in disgust, because I was going to say, remember to be quiet. And I do remember when our kids were small and when there was hardly any quiet to be had in the house unless you went to the bathroom. And even then, not to get too personal, but I got up once in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and I thought, at least nobody will be knocking on the door. And I'm telling you, within 60 seconds, my baby daughter, "Daddy, I have to go to the bathroom." I was like, come on. Where do you find? Let me put it this way then. The second thing, quiet your heart. Mary and Martha and Lazarus' household was not a quiet place. But verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. The contrast between her and her sister was profound. Sitting in front of a rabbi, of a teacher, that was the disciples' place. That meant you were there to listen to His teaching. By the way, in that culture, it was not a place for women. Rabbis taught that women shouldn't learn Torah. It was just for men. And here you see Jesus, the great elevator, the raiser of women. He didn't rebuke Mary at all. In fact, quite the opposite. But in the midst of all the hustle and the bustle, and even risking the disapproval of her sister, she quieted her heart, wanted to hear Jesus' voice. Somehow, even if we risk the disapproval of others, that doesn't mean shirk your duties. I'm sure at some point, not only Mary, but the rest of them all got up. I think after Jesus talked for a while, He says, "All right, boys, let's help Martha and Mary." But quieting your heart, the Bible teaches us that we have some power over our own hearts. Otherwise, Jesus would not have told us twice in the great comfort chapter of the Bible, John 14. He starts it out. These are called pericopes. That's a fancy word for a literary bookend. And the first bookend, He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Then down in verse 27, He ends by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And it bookends that entire phrase, that passage. Twice He told us, "Let not your hearts be troubled." That means we have some control over our hearts. We don't have control over our circumstances often, but we can control to some extent our hearts. There was a man named Mark Middleberg. He's a Christian pastor and an author of several books. Some years ago, he was called to serve on the staff of a very large church in the Chicago area. And it was the most challenging ministry position he had ever had. And before he went, he called an older mentor friend of his And he told him, and he says, I've been called to this position. I'm going to take it. And I wanted to call you first. And I just want to know, what is your best advice for me as I go into this demanding position? And the man told him, quote, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And Mark Middleburg wrote it down. He said, that's great. Okay, what else? And the man said, there's nothing else. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And he said, it was so easy to forget, but that was the most helpful advice he could have had going into that demanding position. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, I'm always in haste, but never in a hurry. And there's the old saying, make haste slowly. Have you ever been on the road and the guy comes up behind you and he just can't wait to get around you? And I usually, when I get a chance, I just let him around me. And so often it happens that by the time I get there, he maybe was 200, 300, 400 feet in front of me, and then I come up right behind him at the stoplight. For all his hurrying, he didn't get there much before I did. This last Monday night, I had occasion to travel back from Bloomington to Linton in the snow. And I want to tell you, I did 35 to 45 miles an hour. Sometimes I got up to 55 on I-69. I was going so slow, the state police guy passed me. I was frustrating him. But do you know what? I got home to Linton still in about an hour. If I go the speed limit or, you know, a little more, might be 45 or 50 minutes. But even in the snow, I thought, I got home in about an hour. I'm always in haste, but never in a hurry. Do you know who you hurt the most when you deprive yourself of quiet? When you deprive yourself of rest? Now listen, I'm preaching to myself. My wife is constantly scolding me for not sleeping enough. I sleep about 6 hours normally. She says, you need 8. I would love to. I wish I could. Sometimes I do, and I say, I want it written down, 7.5 hours. But can I tell you something, especially the older I get, the more I found out, I can't keep going on 4 or 5 hours sleep. When you deprive yourself of rest, you hurt yourself. When my mother was battling cancer, we'd be up at her house, and sometimes one or two of my brothers with their families would be there. And she got to the place where every night, no matter who was there or what was going on, she would stand up and say, I love you all, but I'm going to bed. Good night. Every night she would go to bed at 10 o'clock because she knew she needed rest. Remember Jesus, quiet your heart. This one's hard, but it is so good. Let it go. Let it go. Verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. The King James, cumbered about with much serving, overburdened with cares. The word distracted means literally a divided mind. She's trying to do all this stuff, and I understand when people are cooking, and some of you get so good at it, you got to have several things going at once, but that's an art and a science. Most of the time, multitasking for most of us means doing several things poorly at the same time. She was distracted. Verse 41, Jesus told her, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Can I tell you something? It doesn't have to be perfect. In fact, it's not going to be perfect. Let me apply this to playing music. Long ago, I decided if I was going to wait till I didn't feel nervous to get up and play music in front of people, I'd never play music in front of people again. Now, it's better now than it was in years past, but still. And beyond that, if I was going to wait until I could play without making any mistakes, I'd never play in front of anybody again. Just ask Charlene and Andrew. My capacity to find new ways to make mistakes is inexhaustible. You can't be perfect. You can play with excellence. Sometimes I pray, Lord, help us to have happy accidents that nobody knows but us and you, but not them. But it won't be perfect. The British from World War II had a saying that really didn't get out until back in the 70s and 80s, keep calm and carry on. Sometimes I paraphrase that to myself, keep calm and do the next thing. But the opposite of all this is fretting. I can't remember who this lady was. I can't remember if it was a relative or a friend, but we were at a house once and she was fretting over some kind of sauce she'd made. And over again she said, I should have put more salt in it. I've just ruined it. I've just ruined it. And I mean, she said that 50 times if she said it once. For heaven's sake, pass the salt and give them the salt shaker. It was okay. Nobody, everybody else thought it was okay. There was a Thanksgiving some years ago. I was looking forward to it. I wanted to see all my family again. And when I got there, in the words of P.J. Woodhouse, I wasn't exactly disgruntled, but I was very far from being gruntled. And I thought, what's wrong with me? I realized I was mad. I was ticked off. I thought, why am I mad? And then I realized I was mad at my brother Steve. And do you know why I was mad at him? Because he wasn't there. He'd gotten married. In-laws are so demanding. They think at least every other holiday you got to be at their house, right? And then I realized I wanted to see both my brothers and I wanted us to be together. But he was at his in-laws and it was okay. I was upset. It wasn't because of him. It was because of my attitude. I was the one ruining things by my attitude. Let it go. Let it go. Can I tell you something? It's not really in the Bible, but I've told you before that the Hebrew word and the Greek word for spirit and wind and breath is the same. In Hebrew, it's ruach, and in Greek, it's pneuma. There's power in our breath. Did you know, and this is physiologically proven, when you sigh, when somebody says, take a breath, when you don't just hold it, you let it out, just... When you sigh, it sends signals all over your body saying, relax. So literally, let it go. Take a breath. The fourth thing, for heaven's sake, rein yourself in. Rein yourself in. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her then to help me. Now, what we read as she went up to him, the sense of the Greek is she burst upon him. She was a little black storm cloud and she just went and unleashed herself on Jesus. And she told him, you tell her. Can I give you a hint? Loved ones, it's never a good idea to tell the Lord what to do. He doesn't get mad. He's just not moved. Tell her to help me. Tell her to get up and take hold of things alongside of me, to pitch in, to pull her weight, do her part. She just let loose on Jesus. She was letting loose on Mary, too. Which family most resemble yours at the holidays? I'm not sure how many of you younger ones will remember a TV show called The Waltons. about an extended family, Ma and Paul Walton, and I think they had like 20 or 30 kids, and they lived on Walton's Mountain, and they all lived in the same house with Grandma and Grandpa. Wouldn't that be fun? And they were just, it was just a wonderful, loving family. Does your family at the holidays resemble the Waltons, or are they more like the Simpsons? Or maybe the Addams Family? Now add in political disagreements. Oh, joy. Now listen, I love Steve Brown's quote about church. He said, I have political opinions and they're better than yours, but that's not why we're here. That's how we should approach family gatherings, but there's always somebody trying to bait the hook, to poke the bear, to provoke the situation. You can't control them, but rein yourself in. When Jesus confronted Peter, who had denied him three times, he asked Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And three times Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Why should Peter minister to others? Not for their sake. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do it for them. Why should you rein yourself in? Why shouldn't you just give them a piece of your mind when they're spouting such nonsense and ruining the family gathering? Why shouldn't you put them in their place? Why should you treat them with love and kindness when they're not treating you that way? Don't do it for them. Do it for Jesus. Do you love me? And in every situation, right in the earlier in the chapter, those two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In every situation, even into holiday gatherings, Christians, you have two duties. How do I love God in this situation? How do I love others in this situation? Rein yourself in. And then finally, remember the good part. This kind of brings us around full circle. After rebuking gently, lovingly, but firmly, Martha for her anxiety. And in verse 42, he said, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell her to get up and help you. In fact, I think the implication was, leave off for a bit. Come and sit down. I want to talk to you too. Then we'll all get up and help. The good portion, that good part, the best part of the steak is the filet mignon. The best part of the mashed potatoes is the part in the middle where the butter is pooling, if you can get there before your sister-in-law. The best part of the cake is the part with the most icing. What's the best part of this? It's Jesus. It's being with Jesus. It's listening to what Jesus might say. And he doesn't always talk to you in quiet moments. Sometimes he talks to you in the midst of the hustle and the bustle and through the lips and the hands of others. The good portion is also being with others who are listening to Jesus, because some of the people you gather with, they're going to feel the same way. Mary had chosen that. We have to choose it. We have to do it on purpose. We're not just naturally spiritual. We got to work at it. We're naturally unspiritual. We have to work at not being that way. Mary had chosen, I want to listen to Jesus. I want to be with these other guys who are listening to Jesus. We have to choose to focus on Jesus. We have to choose to focus on people. You know, for the most part, I love getting presents as much as anybody else. I'm also getting to the point in my life where, God, you've been so good to me. What do I need? I don't really need anything. I love getting presents, though. But you know, in all the years of my Christmases, I really don't remember the presents that I got, except for the guitar I got when I was age 12. That was a monumental thing. But otherwise, name a year, I couldn't tell you what present I got that year. I do remember people. I have a nephew who's an officer in the Navy. For a while, he flew a helicopter bigger than our house. And he's stepped back from that, and now he teaches other naval officers how to fly helicopters bigger than your house. But I remember when he was just a little boy, we were at my grandmother's house, and we were getting ready to pass out the presents, you know, and I got down on my hands and knees to read. I couldn't read the label. Who's this go to? And I was on my hands and knees, and all of a sudden I heard little Zach yell, quote, well, he ran across, he jumped onto my back, and then he yelled, quote, "Giddy up, Noceros!" And about the time I thought, what's a Noceros? Here come his brother, and here come my niece Courtney, and they all jumped on my back, and I started laughing so hard, I splayed out on the ground with them, all three of them on me. I was laughing so hard until my brothers came and took their kids off my back. I couldn't breathe. One of my favorite memories. I told that at Zach's his wedding dinner. It's people. The best part is people. At least most people. The other people, love them anyway for Jesus' sake, because the really best part is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. A couple of years ago, our friend Larry Spear came to be with us. It was after Christmas, but it was still a Christmas get-together. And he brought some sleigh bells. And he was jingling them. And my youngest grandson, Augustus, he was quite taken with them. And Larry, magnanimously, after a while, he said, "Augustus, I'll give you these sleigh bells." And like only a child could do, he looked at him and said, "I don't want them." So Larry took him home. You have to receive a gift. You have to receive Jesus, who died for us according to the scriptures, was buried and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, and all he's done for us. You have to receive him. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, this time of year when, in ways good and ways not so good, seems like our entire culture stops to acknowledge in some way the birth of Jesus. Help us, Father, not to go through all of the holiday observances and the decorations and miss the point. And when it comes to church and all the stuff that we do and all the observances, oh Lord Jesus, help us not to miss the point. It's not church, it's you. It's you. And I pray, Father, that we would each, if we already had that moment in our lives when we received you as Savior and Lord, help us to see the wonder of it all again. And if we haven't come to that moment, may we come to that moment now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.